This morning we begin with an expression that we use most of the time in a figurative sense of being let down. And I'm sure you've used that expression, and I have, concerning our experiences with people and our experiences in this world, how that we can be let down in our feelings, our emotions, etc. But in the Bible, there are a number of places where the Lord's people have been literally let down. But usually when those cases took place, it was for a blessing. And we took a look at two cases this morning. One was found in 1 Samuel chapter 19, where God used a woman, the wife of David, the name of Michal, to let him down through a window of their house at night so that he could escape the enemy that was lurking around his house. These were soldiers that Saul had sent there to wait for David when the sun arose the next morning. When he left the house, they were going to capture him. They were going to slay him. So David used this woman here, who was the daughter of Saul, who showed no real faith in anything she did, but she did have great natural affection. The Bible said that she loved David, and because of her love for David, she was willing to defy her father and assist David in escaping by letting him down through the window. Then we looked in Joshua chapter 2 of a woman of great faith. In other words, this morning we looked at two women. One of great faith and one who didn't really show any faith, but again, a natural love and affection for the man that she had married. But in Joshua chapter 2, we have a woman of great faith who no doubt had turned from a former walk of life. And this teaches me that the Lord's people can do that. That's what's called repentance. It means turning from one direction to another direction. And Rahab the harlot had gained that label because of her activities in her early life. But apparently the Lord had dealt with her and placed his divine nature inside of her. And as a result of that, she showed great faith and she put her own life on the line in delivering the spies by letting them down by a crimson cord or scarlet cord through the window of her house that was on the wall of the city of Jericho. Now, tonight I'd like to take a look at a couple other places in the Bible where the Lord's people were let down. We look in the 38th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, and here we find where Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, as he's oftentimes called, has been delivering a series of messages to the nation of Israel concerning the Babylonians coming and capturing them. And his message told them that if they would go with them, they would be spared. But if they stayed in the city, they would die by the sword or they'd die by the pestilence. And there were false prophets in the day of Jeremiah. And these false prophets was telling the king that that was not true. And that was not going to happen. But Jeremiah was a very faithful servant. And Jeremiah continued to deliver the message. As a result of that, Jeremiah was placed into a prison. We find he was delivered out of that prison. And he continued to deliver that message. And so the enemies of Jeremiah came to the king. And they said that Jeremiah weakens the hands of the people. He keeps talking about the Babylonians coming, going to take the city, and that the people should submit to them, and their lives will be spared. Otherwise, they'll be slain right here and perish right here in the city. He does much harm. The king listened to them, and the Bible says they then took Jeremiah and let him down. Now, this morning, the two cases I gave you of Michal, the wife of David, and Rahab the harlot, these turned out to be the friends of the servants of God. But here we find the enemy lets Jeremiah down into a dungeon. Jeremiah spent probably more time in a dungeon, more time in a prison than he did on the outside. And the Bible says there's no water in that prison, but just a lot of mire, and Jeremiah sunk up to his armpits in the mire. And the king told them to bring him some bread each day as long as some bread remained. But in the king's kingdom, there was an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, the most well-known Ethiopian eunuchs found in the book of Acts, of course, chapter 8. And we find where Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch, after hearing Philip expound unto him, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah says, "Here's water what doth tend me for being baptized." He said, "If thou believest all thine heart, thou mayest." He said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And Philip took him down the water and baptized him. Now, that's the Ethiopian eunuch we normally think about. But here you might say is the forgotten Ethiopian eunuch. Here's an Ethiopian eunuch back in Jeremiah's day. And this Ethiopian eunuch knows that Jeremiah's been placed in the dungeon and the bread is scarce and he's likely to die. So he goes to the king and he makes a petition to the king that he might give permission for them to get Jeremiah out of that dungeon. He says the bread is running out and he's likely to die. And so the king then gave this Ethiopian eunuch permission to take 30 men and to go and lift Jeremiah up out of the dungeon. Now his enemy let him down into the dungeon and would have left him there to have perished and to have died in that place. But God has his people, I believe, all around this earth, all around this globe, and can raise somebody up to be the right person at the right time in the right place, as we mentioned this morning. Now, who would ever thought there might be a godly person that was in the kingdom at this time, because the king was a very evil man. But the king gives him permission to take 30 men. And so Jeremiah has a friend that he doesn't know anything about, but that friend is going to be very instrumental in his deliverance. And that friend takes some old cast clots and old rags, and he lets these cast clots and these old rags down into the dungeon where Jeremiah is at, and tells Jeremiah to slip them up under his arms. And then these ropes that had no doubt made his arms very sore where they let him down into the dungeon, they're going to use these old cast clots and these old rags to put under his armpits, and they're going to draw Jeremiah up out of that dungeon. And Jeremiah's life was spared because he had a friend there in the kingdom. And we sang that hymn by William Cowper. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He rides upon the sea and rides upon the storm. Anyway, I didn't get that exactly right. Karen tells me I need to quit quoting hymns and just stick to the Bible. So anyway, God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Nevertheless, we find that Jeremiah has an unlikely friend. Just like David had an unlikely person to help deliver him and his own wife, Michal, who was a daughter of Saul, who was his chief enemy. Just like those spies had an unlikely person to help them, befriend them when they went into the city of Jericho. Again, there were multitudes in the city of Jericho. Thousands and thousands of people lived in that city. But here's one person that providentially we find where these two spies are going to come in contact with, and she's going to open up her home and bring them in, and she's going to hide them, and she's going to deceive the messenger of the king and making them think that they had escaped through the gates of the city. And when they did, she then allows them or helps them escape by letting them down over the wall once again. So here the Lord's servants are let down in a good way. Here Michal helps David be let down in a good way. But here in Jeremiah's case, he is let down by the enemy into the dungeon. But whether it's an enemy or a friend, the Lord is able to touch the hearts of his people in all categories and classifications and deal with them in a manner and way that will help the Lord's people experience deliverances. In Proverbs 21:1, and you might have noticed this morning in our message, we quoted several verses out of the book of Proverbs. A number of verses out of the book of Proverbs that teaches us certain principles that apply to our lives here. Well, here's one more. It says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it as the rivers of water, whithersoever he desireth. Now, that's a great providential text. It's a verse that gives me a lot of encouragement, because I know the Lord can touch the heart of our president and our congressman. He can touch the hearts of all those in place of authority, and he can put thoughts in their minds and feelings in their hearts they normally would not have. And they come up with a plan that they think is their own plan when it's not their plan, it's the plan of God. You remember again in the case of Joseph. Joseph told his brethren they meant evil unto him, but the Lord meant it good. In other words, the Lord overruled their evil intentions and brought great blessings to the nation of Israel that day by raising up Joseph, of course, and exalted him to be second command in the land of Egypt. So the Lord can put a thought in the minds of anybody, whether it's a righteous man or a wicked man, and put feelings in his heart to direct him and guide him and make him think it's his own decision, his own thoughts, his own feelings, which is actually the thoughts of God and the purposes of God that he's implanted in their minds and in their hearts, and they can make decisions that will benefit the Lord's people. And that's what we need to be praying for in America today, that the Lord will intervene with the leaders of our country. We need to do the very best we can to elect godly people. But God can deal with the ungodly just as well as he can with the godly. There's nobody that God cannot deal with. And so the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And when he says the heart of the king, that does not mean that the heart of anybody might not be in the hand of the Lord. It just simply means here that if the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, then everybody under the king, all the way down to the very lowest one in society or in the kingdom or whatever, they're also in the hand of the Lord. And he turneth whithersoever he desireth as a river of water. He can turn somebody's heart just like he can turn rivers of water. He can turn rivers of water just as easily as he can turn somebody's heart. So Jeremiah had a friend there in the kingdom, an Ethiopian eunuch, who pleads his cause in his case before the king hearkens to it, gives him permission, and while the enemy let him down, Jeremiah's friend, this Ethiopian eunuch, is going to raise him up. Over in the book of 2 Kings chapter 13, we have Joash is the king of Israel, and Israel never had a good king. Remember this, you had Israel and you had Judah. Judah had a mixture of good and evil kings. Israel never had a good king. Every king they ever had was a wicked and an evil king. And of course, this is no exception here. And we find where the Lord, in his judgment, allowed them to go into captivity to the Syrians. This Joash did evil in the sight of the Lord. But he did have enough understanding about him that he went to the prophet Elisha for counsel. When he goes to the prophet Elisha, Elisha is on his deathbed. Elisha now is very sick. He will die of this particular sickness. He's on his deathbed. But Joash the king goes to him, and he goes to him in a very honorable way. Elisha is going to give him counsel. And here's a picture of servants of God who are true servants and faithful servants of God who never retire. I get people all the time say, "Brother Lawrence, when are you going to retire? When are you going to retire?" And I try to explain to them that Primitive Baptist preachers do not retire. They may step aside from pastoring. They can reach a point where they need to do that. And a lot of my ministers have made the mistake of not doing that. And I've asked Karen to be very honest with me and truthful with me along these lines when the time comes and she thinks I need to make some type of decision, then she needs to tell me about it. Because ministers of the gospel sometimes don't recognize a situation like that like they ought to. But anyway, ministers may step aside from their pastoral duties, but they never retire from preaching. As long as they have a mind that can work halfway decent and physical strength to be able to stand before the Lord's people, they never retire from preaching. And they should never retire from giving counsel, never retire from giving advice, biblical advice and counsel to the Lord's people. And this is what Elisha's doing here now. Elisha is old. Elisha is sick. He's about ready to die, but he has enough strength left in him to give good counsel to this king right here. He tells the king, he says, "Put an arrow on a bow and pull it back and open the window." And he did, and we find Elisha puts his hands on the hands of the king here. Now, this is a symbolic gesture here that Elisha's giving this king, that power is going to be given him, divine power, God's power is going to be given unto him to deliver him and the nation of Israel from Syrian captivity. So he puts his hand on, opens the window, and tells him to shoot the arrow, and he shoots the arrow. He calls that the arrow of deliverance. He then tells the king to take several arrows and to smite the ground. And he smote it three times. Elisha became very angry with him. He said, "You should have smitten the ground five or six times." Because smiting the ground indicated how many times that he'd win a battle against the Syrians. And he's going to win three battles against the Syrians, but that's not going to be enough to destroy them. He said, "You should have smitten the ground five or six times." In other words, when you have your enemy down, you need to deliver the knockout blow. And he was very angry with the king. The king didn't do that because the king lacked great spiritual discernment. Elisha was very angry about it. Nevertheless, we find Elisha then passes away and they put him in his sepulcher. Then you have one of the most unusual miracles to take place recorded in the Bible. The Jews did not embalm their dead like the Egyptians did. They washed them and cleaned them and then they wrapped them and laid them in a tomb or laid them in a sepulcher or whatever. And so there's a man who's passed away and they're taking him to be buried. But some Moabites who were enemies came upon the scene and in their haste they took and let him down. They let him down into Elisha's sepulcher. Bible says when he was let down in Elisha's sepulcher and touched the bones and the body of Elisha, that he revived and stood up. In other words, he's now alive. Now, Elijah, who preceded Elisha, did not die. And he was caught up in a whirlwind, caught up in a chariot of fire, a chariot of horses and fire, and taken into heaven. Elisha that followed him did die and was buried, but actually performed a miracle when he was dead. In other words, God used him to perform a miracle after he'd already died. He's died, he's buried in the sepulcher, and they let a man down into that sepulcher in haste. And when that man touched the bones of Elisha, his life was restored back unto him, and he stood upon his feet. Now, when the news of that got out, I'm sure it caused a great stir. But I believe this happened to give that king encouragement that even now, even though Elisha was dead, he was still had great influence. So here's a very unusual case where somebody is let down, and they're let down into the sepulcher of the prophet Elisha, who died and was buried. And when contact was made, he revived and stood up on his feet. Life was given back to this man here. Obviously, one of the most unusual miracles you're going to read about in the scriptures. But I come over here to the fifth chapter in the book of Luke. And in Luke chapter 5, you're going to find where four men are going to bring a friend to a house where Jesus is. And I like this story a lot for a number of reasons. But one of the reasons I like this story here is because here's a picture of somebody with great determination. Some of the Lord's people, it doesn't take very much at all to sidetrack them. I mean, you know, a toe ache, a mild headache, thunder in the distance, things of that nature. And all of a sudden, they don't think that they can get up and go to church. Well, I believe it's going to be a storm. I see clouds on the horizon. It doesn't take very much to sidetrack some of the Lord's people. But I've been blessed in my lifetime to be around some of the Lord's people who have great determination. I believe they have the determination that these four men had right here with their friend that was sick of the palsy. He was laying on the bed. He could not walk. And they're going to bring him to a house where Jesus is. When they get there, the house is full of people, and Jesus is there teaching and preaching the word unto them, and they're not able to get in. But here are a few things that these four men knew about this friend of theirs that was sick of the palsy. They knew he was sick, they knew he was lame, they knew he was helpless, and knew he stood in need of being healed. They also believed that Jesus could heal him, but they were going to have to bring him to where Jesus was. When you study the four Gospels, you'll notice that they brought the sick to where Jesus was, but Jesus always went to the dead. And that just makes good sense anyway, doesn't it? You can't expect the dead to go anywhere, but Jesus went to the dead, and that's a picture of what God does concerning regeneration. You cannot bring a dead person to Christ and hope that he'll have life. And a person dead in trespasses and sins is not going to come to Christ because a dead man can't do anything. And so Christ always went to the dead, but they always brought the sick unto him. The man here who's on this bed, who has the palsy, is not dead, but he is sick. He's greatly sick. He has a great infirmity, and he cannot walk. But he has four friends that are going to bring him to Jesus. Now, that's what a real friend will do. A real friend will point you in the right direction. A real friend will assist you. A real friend will try to help you by bringing you to the Word of God, to the truth of God's Word, to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're going to bring you to where Christ is at. But when they get there, they can't get in the door. I guess they're kind of like some of our people. They had a habit of being late. It'd be nice if, we had a house packed out to where those who get here late just couldn't get in. That'd be a nice problem to have. You know, I guess we could have standing room only. That would be fine. But that'd be wonderful. And maybe that would prompt people to get here a little earlier and get here on time. That would be a nice problem to have. I hope the Lord will bless me to live long enough to be here one morning when we have a packed out house. You know, and the people who get here late just have to stand up. But anyway, they got there late. The house is full. The house is packed. And Jesus is teaching. Jesus is preaching. And here's what they know, unless they can get him to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not going to be healed. So they have plan B. Some of the Lord's people only have plan A. If you're going to have the determination these people have here, you've got to have plan B and maybe even plan C. You got to have a backup plan. Their plan was to get there and come in the door in the house where Jesus was, but the house was full. They couldn't get in. So they go to plan B. Plan B is to get on top of the house. They did not let that deter them. They got on top of the house. They tore a hole in the roof of the house. You see, that's pretty radical behavior, wasn't it, Brother Lawrence? I just see determination is what I see here. I see somebody determined to get to the house of God regardless of what the obstacle might be. They're just going to get the obstacles out of the way. I do believe sometimes people just plan to have obstacles. And our mindset ought to be to get the obstacles out of our way. And that means you got to think about it, you got to plan, and you got to do something about it. So they did something about it. A lot of people would have turned around and went back home, but they don't do that. They on top of the house, they open up a hole in the roof of the house, and they just let him down. Now, these are the kind of friends I like here, or the kind of letting down that I like. I like to be let down like this. I like to be let down by people who will let me down where I can get closer to Christ, where I can get near Christ. They let him down through that hole in the ceiling, and they let him down where Christ was. This man is going to receive a double blessing. The first thing the Lord says to this man is, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And then when those Pharisees looked around at one another and were upset that the Lord made that statement, because it's only God can forgive sins, which tells me they did not recognize that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. But Jesus knew all their thoughts. So Jesus asked them the question, which is easy to do, to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or to take up thy bed and walk. Well, it's a lot easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," because that doesn't require any physical activity, physical action. But the Lord said, "That you might know that I have power to forgive sins," he said to that man, he says, "Rise up, take up thy bed and walk." And the man got off that bed and took the bed and he walked out of there. The man came there on his bed. The man lays there with the bed on him. The man left there feeling much better, much improved than what he was when he got there. And that's been my experience ever since I came into the church well over 40-some years ago. I think I can honestly say that each time I've ever been to the house of God, I left there feeling better than I did when I got there. I felt stronger. I felt more encouraged. I felt improved. When you're on your way to church or getting ready to go to church, the devil will try to come along and talk you out of it. And just about every congregation you have, there's people in that congregation who are there but thought about not coming. But they overcame that thought and came anyway. And you'll have people who are not there who thought about coming, but they submitted to the flesh or whatever, and they did not come. And just about every congregation, you got those two types of people. Well, these people here thought about bringing this man to Christ, and they came on. They did not let the fact when they got there, the house was full, and they couldn't get in. They just got on top of the roof, opened up the roof, and let the man down. And this man, not only did he receive physical healing, this man also received forgiveness of his sins. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 9, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, had an experience on the Damascus Road in which the Lord dealt with him. He was on the road to Damascus, called the Damascus Road because it was a road that led from Jerusalem to Damascus. And Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus to apprehend the Lord's people, to persecute them, and to bring them back to Jerusalem and put them into prison. He had letters of authority from the officials in Jerusalem to go up there and do that. But on his way, the Lord apprehended him. And the Lord dealt with him. And the Lord changed his heart and gave him the divine nature. And Saul of Tarsus did continue on after that experience, and he went to the city of Damascus. When he got to Damascus, he met a man by the name of Ananias. Ananias preached the gospel to him. Saul submitted unto baptism, and he was baptized, and his eyes were opened up. And then the Bible says he joined himself to the disciples at Damascus. The very ones he went there to persecute and to bring back to Jerusalem as captives and put them into prison, he now identifies with them. He began to preach Christ. This is an amazing turn of events here. You need to pause on this right here and think about it just for a moment. Here's a man who's probably the greatest enemy the Lord's church knew at that time, one of the greatest enemies the church has ever known. He's on the way to Damascus to continue his rampage against the church. But when he gets there, something happened to him before he got there. And now he becomes one of those disciples. He begins to preach Christ. And they said they were all amazed at this. And they were saying, is this not the man who's been putting our people into prison? Is this not the man who's been arresting our people and persecuting them? They said, yes, it's the same man. He confounded the Jews. He confused the Jews, preaching that this is the Christ and proving it by the word of God. So then those Jews came up with a plan to slay Paul. But during the night, somebody let Paul down. The disciples there put Paul in a basket and let him down over the wall in the city of Damascus. And Paul escaped their hands. Paul relates this also in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He goes, when he's talking here to the church at Corinth about all the trials and tribulations that he went through, he begins with by being, you know, shipwrecked and stoned, et cetera, et cetera. And then he works his way all the way down, says, then above all things, the care of the churches. And then the last two verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he relates this experience. He went to Damascus and disciples let him down over a wall in a basket. I don't know how big Paul was, but whatever size he was, they had a basket that fit him. The word basket in the Bible comes from three different words. You remember the miracle when Christ took five loaves and two fishes and fed the multitudes, and they took, 12 baskets full. Then we find where he fed 4,000. When they got through, they took up 7 basketfuls. The word for basket in these two miracles are different. The first one just simply means a basket. The second one means different sizes of baskets. But the word for basket, in Paul's case, means a large basket, a basket that was made by ropes. So Paul was not let down in one of those baskets where they put up the fragments of the fishes and the bread. It was a large basket. And they let Paul down in that basket, and he escaped. David was let down through the window of his house by Michael, and he escaped. The spies were let down by a scarlet rope from the house of Rahab the harlot outside the walls of the city of Jericho, and they escaped. Here's a man that's brought by his friends and let down into a house where Jesus was teaching and preaching. And that man obtained a great deliverance. In each case, there's a deliverance. His deliverance was different than that of David or the spies, or even Jeremiah when he's lifted out and Saul of Tarsus or Paul over here in the book of Acts. But in every case, they obtained a deliverance. Now, the Lord's people stand in need of being delivered every single day that we live here. Every day we face things we need to be delivered from. And God is spoken of in the Word of God as the great deliverer. In 2 Corinthians 1:9, Paul says, we had the sense of death within ourselves. We should not trust in ourselves, but God that raised the dead, who hath delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and whom we trust he will yet deliver us. That's one of the great statements in the Word of God that teaches that we have been delivered, and we're currently being delivered, and we fully expect to be delivered in the days ahead. And of course, that great and final deliverance will come one day when the Lord comes to the end of time and our bodies are delivered out of the graves and going to be conformed to the blessed image of the Lord Jesus Christ and reunited with our souls and spirits and taken home to be the Lord in heaven and immortal glory. I'm glad that the examples we have in the Word of God are being let down are a lot different than the experiences I've had in life of being let down. How about you? You ever been let down? More times than you'd like to remember, probably. You expect something out of somebody and they don't show. I've been let down a number of times when I was expecting people to come to church, told me they were coming, didn't show, they let me down. I got where I want to try to quit causing people to lie. You know, when I try to get them to come to church, encourage them to go to church, say, well, I'm coming, I'll be there Sunday, I'm afraid I'm just encouraging them to lie. People will tell you what you want to hear. So we get let down, don't we? I want to work real hard, try not to let my wife down, my children down, my family down, and the church down. And above all, I want to do the very best I can not to let the Lord down. And that requires a daily, you know, a daily effort to do that. But I'm glad there's times when the Lord uses other people to let us down in a positive way. I'm glad the Lord had a little woman over there by the name of Rahab to deliver his spies. I'm glad God used a woman who showed no evidence of faith, but nevertheless God used her to help David escape the soldiers of Saul when they were waiting outside the door the next morning to slay him. I'm thankful this man who's sick of the palsy had four friends that was willing to let him down in a positive way to where Jesus was. And I'm really glad that Saul of Tarsus was able to convince those disciples at Damascus. He now was their friend, and they allowed him or helped him to escape by putting him in a basket over the wall there where he could go ahead and continue his ministry and be the great apostle that he was. I've thought about Paul's experience a lot of times, my own experience. I remember the very first time I left out of the local area where I had begun preaching to go on a preaching trip. Minister friend wanted me to come to Flat Creek Primitive Baptist Church over near Monroe, North Carolina, to fill in for him. I remember that very clearly. And I drove and I went there and I preached, and I guess there were some very gracious people there because they acted like they actually got something out of it. But the point is, I did not have to leave there in a hurry because I was afraid they were going to take my life. If I had had the experience of Saul of Tarsus, and my first preaching experience was that the disciples there had to help me escape the enemy, I don't know if I'd have ever preached again or not. So I didn't have to start off my ministry like Paul did. But I have had some experience along life's journey in which there have been people who have arisen in very unlikely places and helped me get out of tight spots, so to speak, and delivered me when I least expected it. And I want you to go home tonight, and I want you to think about that. I want you to think about your experiences along life's journey. And think of some of the times that the Lord has delivered you from an unlikely source, from somebody you hadn't even thought about, from somebody that came into your life and gave you encouragement, came into your life, was a great comfort, came into your life and prayed for you, came into your life and assisted you, came into your life and helped bear your burdens when you least expected them. And they let you down like those four men did, their friends, so you could be closer to Christ. They let you down in a positive way. I really appreciate your good attention this morning and tonight both, and hope the Lord will bless you with a real good week this coming week, and we look forward to seeing you again, Lord willing, next Sunday.